Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, and thank you that we can gather around it this morning. We just pray that you would speak to us from your word and help us to understand again your vision for your churches, Lord, and help us to seek to fulfill that vision and what you would have for us to do in this community, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we've been looking at over the past couple weeks, God has a plan for us as believers, both individually and collectively. He wants us, of course, to walk with him and grow in our relationship with him personally as individuals. And we need to have that. But at the same time, we know that he wants us as his people to walk with one another and to work together to fulfill his great commission in this world. That is his plan for us. And to facilitate that, God in his wisdom established the institution of the church. And with each true church, Christ himself brings people together, each with a part to play that contributes to the strength of the whole. And so as we've talked about last week, Christ himself is the builder of each church. And as it talks about here in verse number 10, that we all are his workmanship. And so you think of it, that he's the builder, that of course on earth Jesus was the carpenter. But much more we realize what he was building was not something made out of wood, but something that was made out of people, and it was a church. And that's with each church that's what he seeks to do. And that we, as his people, are his workmanship. We think of that individually, of course, of how before we were saved, what were we? And we read about that in the earlier part of Ephesians chapter 2, that we were walking according to the course of this world. We had our conversation times past in lust of the flesh. We were by nature children of wrath, all these different things. We think even in Titus about talks that we once were full of malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That there's so much of that. And we're in our sins, as we talked about this morning, Ezekiel, that we're in our sins, we pined away in them, and they are destroying us. But yet, when he saved us and cleansed us and forgived us and we get victory over those sins and we're changed as a person, that we see that we're his workmanship. And ultimately that's his desire for us, is to be from ones that all we did was evil works, that we would be able now to do good works. That's his plan for us. And so we think of that individually, of course, but we also realize that collectively as a church, that we can be his workmanship in that sense as well, that he wants us to work together. And it's such a marvel, really, to realize that all that Christ has done through history and continues to do in churches with the material he has to work with. Because we looked at last week that, does God build a church with perfect people? No, he doesn't. That we look at the disciples, that they were by no means perfect. They had a lot of different issues, but yet he chose them, and they are actually the leaders of the church. And yet we see what God did with them, and bringing them together, and he knew that they were the right people for the time and for what was necessary, and he used them. And in the same way that all of us, which we recognize of having, that we are sinners saved by grace, that we have so many different issues and problems personally ourselves, and we are nothing without him, we have very little to offer him of ourselves, yet we find that he finds a place for us in a body, that he gives us a purpose, something that we can do. And as we, by his grace, play the part that each of you gives us, then as a group, we become something different. And we can make such a difference, not only in our community, but in our world. And as well, we can think of, too, how on paper, amongst us as believers, there should be so much that divides us, that, and through this world, that there is so much that divides mankind. It could be the color of one's skin, it could be one's societal status, it could be one's political stripe or background or personality type or whatever. There's so many different things where in this world, apart from God, we rub each other the wrong way, and we want to, like we're, as it talks about, that a lot of times we're hateful, hating on one another, that there's, we lived in malice and envy, that that's what we were before. There's so many of these different things that in this world divides men. But yet in Christ, we have that one thing that is greater than all those other things, than that unites us as believers. And that's that we're saved by grace through him. That is what Paul speaks of in this latter part of Ephesians chapter 2. And for centuries, there was always that great distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. That the Jews were the people of God. They had the different ordinances, different promises given to them. And the Gentiles were kind of, in many ways, on the outside looking in. And there was that separation there. And he talks about that. And of course, all of us who were are Gentiles, we kind of fit into what's described. Verse number 12, it says that that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were, that we were far off from God in so many different ways. But yet, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, he who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's what makes such a difference, that his blood was shed for us, cleanses us from our sins, and that we're made near unto him. That no matter how great a sinner we were, how far from God we were, that when we trust in Christ, that's all forgiven and forgotten, and we're drawn nigh unto him. And we see as well that we who are once at enmity with God and enmity with one another, that we now can have peace with God and peace with one another. And it's based on what Christ has accomplished. And it says in verse 14 that he is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That we know him to be, he's referred to as the Prince of Peace. And it's kind of the thing, this world seeks after peace, but sadly so many, they don't seek it through the Prince of Peace. And it's really understanding that as Christian believers, that, and you see it at different parts of the world, places where there's big, huge civil wars and different ethnic wars, where these people have hated each other for hundreds of years, but yet when people get saved and they're forgiven from God and they learn to forgive each other, that even though before they were bitter enemies, that they can be the best of friends. That it's such a difference, and it comes because Christ is our peace, that he's the one. And it's so often the basis of his forgiveness for us that is the basis of our forgiveness for one another. And so he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And that's the thing, is we're reconciled to God, we learn how to reconcile with one another, and we draw close to one another by His grace, and as we have been forgiven, that we forgive each other. And we see that it says, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And it's something that we recognize, that the gospel has always been the great equalizer of all men, that all of us are sinners without exception. All of us are equally in need of salvation. And for all of us, we come to Christ the same way, in repentance and faith. It isn't something where there's some status or where a person can jump to the head of the line to get into heaven or anything like that. We all come one way, and that's through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no different classes of believers. That, of course, there's always been that sense of the clergy and the laity that is arisen in Christendom, but from the Scriptures we know that we all have the same access, whether Jew or Gentile, wherever we are, we all have access by one Spirit unto the Father, that based on what He accomplished through the shedding of His blood, that there is no system anymore of the tabernacle and temple where there's this Holy of Holies that's separated from us, that the veil was rent, and that all of us, Jew and Gentile, can enter in. And so we see that things have changed. And so now we're all, as believers, part of something greater than ourselves. It says there, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so we think of that Christ is building this great household spoken of here, with people of all tongues and nations, people from all walks of life. And we think that He began this work while He was on earth. He's going to continue it till He comes again. And we look at Revelation, we see this picture of those of all kindreds and tongues and nations together praising God. And we think of that, of what He is building. And we rejoice in that future hope when He completes that work and all are brought together unto Him. But yet we see as well in the last verse there of this passage, verse 22, that there is a distinction made, that He's bringing this one group of believers together, but as also we see, in whom ye also, and of course, who is the ye here? He's speaking to the Ephesian believers, to the Ephesian church. He's saying, of whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so there is that sense of Him building together this house of God, what we tend to refer to as the church. But as much we see there also the principle of Him putting together a church, and that as a church that He builds people together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That, and that's as we discussed last week, that yes, God is building His church, or the church in a sense, but as well we never want to forget that He builds churches specifically, individual churches for each community to reach out to people in that community. That He wants to seek to build a visible, united group of believers, a called out assembly that is organized in order to fulfill the Lord's will and work in every place of this world. And in this verse, we see that aspect of that. And as well, we see another aspect of really what God's vision and purpose is for each one of His churches. And it's that sense that we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That together, as a church, as the Spirit indwells us and empowers us and guides each of us, the community around us looks at us as a group of people amongst whom God dwells. That there's a sense that there's more to us than just this group of people, that there's something different. And that's what God wants us to do, that through our ministering together as a congregation in this community, God's presence is felt within this community. And so with each church, including the church in Ephesus, including our church, that we want to realize that's what Christ is building us together to become and to be known as, where they see God in us. And we're going to look at that thought more next week. But we recognize that all of us, of course, as God, this is what God wants for us and His plan for us, but all of us, of course, we have various issues, we have various baggage, and so with any church, just as with the first church in Jerusalem, the church in Ephesus, and so many others, we marvel at how Christ can take people who can be so different and so flawed so often and together make them into something glorious. We wonder, well, how can He do that time and again? Because He doesn't have a bunch of perfect people that He can just pick and put in places and make things work. He has to put a diverse group of people at different stages of growth, and people that may still be working through the whole idea of getting along and maturing and learning forgiveness and everything, and so how to make that all work. But he does make that work. But of course we realize that just as with the church in Jerusalem, the real difference comes as the Spirit fills and empowers us to serve one another and be a witness in this world. That we think of even the time surrounding Christ's death and His resurrection, His time on the earth afterwards, that the disciples who He had spent so many years training forsook Him and fled. We find that afterwards that that Peter denied his Lord. We find as well that even though they'd appeared to him and given him a lot of hope, that what did Peter do? He said, well, I want to go fishing. And so he goes fishing, and the Lord has to meet them and talk with them and kind of help sort them out. That they definitely, even at that point, hadn't got together, and Jesus leaves and goes up to heaven, and they're left alone in many ways. But what do? Is they spend time as a church, united in prayer and waiting for that promise of the Spirit. And then when that came, just what a difference it made, that Peter, who had denied the Lord, was now proclaiming it. And that, you think of it, that before Christ appeared to them, that they were hiding for fear of the Jews, that they were going to come after them, that in a few chapters later in Acts, we find them where they're actually speaking before the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death and said that they were preaching Jesus whom they had slain, speaking specifically to the ones who had given that order. And so we see the difference that it makes. And that's something, again, that in as we go through this study, we're going to go through further in terms of the power of the Spirit and the power of united prayer and other things like that. But as well, it's something we want to consider in focusing on and what we see in this passage and other passages that speak of the same thing, is that Jesus, as the builder of church, is building something. With any building, the strength and stability of it relies greatly upon the foundation on which it is laid. And so it's something that we recognize Christ to be the builder of the church, that is clear from the Scriptures, but it is also clear from the Scriptures that we can view Him as the foundation of each church. Now it gives that principle there in verse 20, that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we see with that, applying both to that household of God, but also applying to the church of Ephesus as well. And we think of many years before that Isaiah spoke these words in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Well, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. But nowadays, we generally build foundations by constructing forms and pouring concrete. But in that era and in that part of the world, foundations were always built of stone. And the place that you started on the foundation was always the cornerstone that you set that. And it's very important because through that is how you'd be guided and how you'd line the rest of the building in terms of its length and its width and its height. And so selecting the proper stone that would fulfill that, that would give strength to the rest of the foundation, was critical. And so we see here that through Isaiah, God is saying that in Zion, He was going to lay this precious cornerstone, this sure foundation. And as well, we see spoken of in Psalm chapter 18, or 118 rather, and verse number 22, where he says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And with both of these prophecies, of course, at the time that they were given, I'm sure not many or really any probably understood what was being referred to. But of course, now with us having the remaining canon of the New Testament Scripture, we do understand what it is, that it has been revealed to us, that both of these prophecies speak of Christ, that He was rejected by His own people, that He was their rightful King, their Messiah, and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They had rejected Him, but God had not, that His Heavenly Father had chosen Him to fill this critical role, to be this headstone of the corner, this chief cornerstone. And so it's that thought where Christ, to each of us, is that sure foundation to our lives. And whosoever puts their faith and trust in Him will never be ashamed for having done so. And in our day, we have many that scoff at Christianity, that say, oh, your faith is just such a crutch that you have to lean on, you're just weak, you really don't need that, you need to toughen up and just handle life as is. And of course, sadly, many of those same people, that they would refuse Christianity because it's a crutch, but then we find that so often they rely upon these so many other different things to get them through difficult times, be it alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be. And their crutch, we would say, is definitely, if you had to choose one, Christianity would be the crutch to lean upon. But the fact is Christ to us is so much more than a crutch, that He is a sure foundation, something that we can build our lives upon and have some stability, that when everything else around us seems to change, when storms batter against our lives, when everything and everyone else that we relied upon fails, He is what brings us stability and strength and resiliency and comfort, so that we can make it through the storms. And that's what we recognize individually. We need to, and as the psalmist speaks of in so different many places, of God being His rock and His salvation. And it talks in other places of how that He lifted us up out of the miry clay, and He set our feet upon the rock and established our goings, that He gives us that stability. And so as we trust in Christ, that and we learn to do that throughout our lives, that's important, that we put our faith and trust in Him initially, of course, for our salvation. That we look, that we see, well, my religion can't save me, my good works can't save me, my baptism can't save me, or any of these other things. That I place my faith and trust in Him alone, on that rock. And no one that has ever put his trust on that rock would ever be ashamed for doing so. And But yet that's not where it stops. And sadly, that is for us as Christians sometimes where it does stop, that we entrust the most important thing in our life to Him, but then we figure, well, I should have to worry about all the incidentals of life too. And the thing is He wants us to learn to have Him as our foundation personally and individually each day, that as things come, we rest on Him, we trust in Him, we don't panic, we don't fear and worry, but that we rely upon Him to deal with things. And as we do that, as we turn our cares over to Him, He solves so many of our issues. But we realize that not only is Christ the foundation of each of our lives individually, Christ is also the foundation of our lives corporately and collectively. We think of the verse we looked at last week, Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus declared to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we understand that Peter was not the rock, even though some might say that he is, that's not the case. That what the rock was the confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus was not, as other people said, just another prophet or a great teacher, that He was the long-promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we realize, as it speaks here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that we understand to mean that these ones were the writers of the New Testament Scripture, that they're inspired by God to give us the Gospels and Acts and the different epistles and everything else, which form really the basis of how we function as a New Testament church, that it's something that we don't make a church according to whatever whims we have, that we always seek to follow what the Scriptures say, that there is so much laid down that it gives us the guide that we need. We don't have to really come up with anything else, and when we do, it usually doesn't work that well, that we rely upon that foundation. And that's what He seeks to build His churches upon. But as well, we see that even though they have that foundation, the apostles and prophets of the written word, that Jesus Christ Himself is a chief cornerstone, the living word. That in each book of the New Testament, we find Christ to be the central message. That the reason why we gather together, the reason why we do what we do, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And you think of it, that the chief cornerstone is always that sense of it's the basis to which everything that follows after it is measured and aligned. And that's really all that we seek to do, it is to follow what Christ has laid down. He is the chief cornerstone, and as He builds us, that we follow that pattern. And it's that sense. We want to rest upon the Scriptures, which is the written word, but we also rest upon He who is the living word as well. And so any building that is constructed, we realize, it can only be as great as the foundation that's laid. That no matter how much can be put into it, if the foundation, there's something wrong with it, all that beauty is going to crumble and disintegrate rather quickly. And you think of it as with so many different skyscrapers that are built, and they are so high in the sky that when you actually see the beginning, they don't start at ground level, do they? They start way below ground level. I know when we were in Edmonton, they're doing the new arena in Edmonton, downtown Edmonton, and when we were with Preston, we drove by it, and just seeing the huge hole that's there. And the reason why you have a hole, that's because if you want to build something big and strong, you need to have a really strong foundation to base it off of. And that's what we really want to understand. With all that God wants a church to become and to be a glorious church, that He has planned for it to be a glorious church, and it's based upon the foundation He's laid of Himself. And really, we want to think of it in that way, that it isn't something where we just, as churches, we just come up with our own ideas, our own programs and promotions. We don't fall off the teaching and traditions of men, however impressive their credentials may seem to be, that no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we need to rely upon. Rely upon what He has done. And that's what brings us together. That's what gives us guidance into what we should do as individuals and as a group. And so it's that thought that by His guidance that we are to build, allow Him to build our lives both individually and collectively according to who He is and what He has done for us. And with all of it, of course, as we go through this and we see the picture of what God would have us to be and what we would desire to be for His sake in this community, we can look at it and think, well, we're inadequate for the task God lays before us. We don't know how God can make that all come together. But we can take the assurance in the fact that the thought, as it says in the last part of Ephesians there, that He's building us together, that he's brought us together for a reason, and He wants to use us, and He knows what He's doing, and He Himself has laid that foundation of Himself, which gives us strength and stability and guidance for the years to come, that it isn't something where we're left guessing, that we can always go to the Scriptures and we can always seek Him individually and then together as a church to find His guidance and know where He would be leading us. And so may the Lord help us all, both individually and collectively, to look to Christ in this way of being that chief cornerstone of our lives, knowing that as we place our trust in Him in all things, that we will never be ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. This day, we pray Your blessing and guidance upon us as Your people. And we just pray You would draw us closer to each other and closer to You. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand and we'll turn to our last hymn, which is number 268.